Hey iPhone, are you driving? Oops. Yeah, he's driving.
Yes, I am.
Okay. Russ, you okay starting off a prayer?
This will be the first.
They're Barbara too.
Everybody ready? Okay. Thank you, O Lord, for giving us this day to study your word. And may we be able to, it will enrich us that we may pass on the things we've learned today to other people so they may understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good. I'll try.
Man. That was good. That was good.
Man.
I'm learning.
Okay. So last week we started looking at the differences between the spiritual and physical realms,
right.
And we looked at. We spent most of the class just talking about God and how God is really the prime difference because of His nature and the nature of what He created, and how did I put that? We're limited by this existence. And so everything we understand about everything is based on our understanding of the earth, the things that we see, touch, feel, smell, etc. Even as we get microscopes and telescopes, we can still only observe those things. Microscopes, we can end up manipulating those things. In fact, I saw a thing the other day. What was that he made? It was this little itty bitty little tiny little deal on the guy's fingertip, and it was an actual like robot or something. So nanotech, right? But like still stars and stuff, we still can only observe those things. And so there was a lot of talk about that, and then we finished up talking about. I coughed one time until I started talking, right? Remember that? Now that I'm talking, I'm starting to cough. Okay. We finished off talking about how the one of the also main differences. Is death. We acknowledge that the Bible talks about an eternal death, but it's not, or in destruction, but it's not how we understand destruction, because to destroy something or something dies, it's an end. But in eternity, there's not an end to the destruction, there's not an end to the death. So even death is different in eternity. Well, that's really hot still. All right. Linda said she had some stuff that she found that she thought might be relevant. So before I get to my stuff, I want to go around and see what you guys might have found. So Linda, you said you had something, so go ahead.
Yeah, the verses that I had were just telling what happened, or you know, at the end when you get to heaven, or things that happened. One was Luke 23:43, and then I was reading 2 Corinthians 2:9. So I had like several of them. I wasn't sure. And then John 14:2.
Second Corinthians what?
2 Corinthians 2:9.
Chapter 2, verse 9.
Yes.
For this end, I also wrote so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things.
Yeah, that was it. That was one. And let me
then
see.
John.
I had John 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you.
Okay. And
I read Luke 20:23-43, so I don't know.
Yeah,
that's
about paradise or Hades or Sheol.
Yeah.
And that kind of ties us back into Luke 16.
Right.
With the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Mm-hmm. And so let's go ahead and look at that. Because that does give us a difference between, because paradise, which is a part of Sheol or Hades, is a part of the eternal realm. So that counts. So let's read Luke 16, 19 to 31.
Okay. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linens and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his fingers in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you will send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophet, let them hear. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear from Moses and prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rise from the dead.
So, trying not to get into all the details of Sheol and its place in preparation for Judgment Day, but it's a part of the eternal realm. I will say this is my understanding of Sheol, which where both Abraham or the rich man and Lazarus are, they are in Sheol or Hades, and there are three parts to it. Abraham's bosom, torment, and the chasm in between. That is a predecessor of eternity after Judgment Day. Torment, hell, Abraham's bosom, heaven, and the great chasm in between, no going across. You are where you are. Now, in the parable, there is interaction from one side to the other. Don't know if that's reality. However, 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, says that when Jesus went down to Hades, he made proclamation of the spirits who were in prison, who were the evil spirits, who would have been in torment side. So maybe there is interaction, at least between a few, or at least possibility of interaction, but there's no going across. So thinking about all these things, if we look at this parable as a template for heaven and what Jesus describes here, this does give us some insight into the eternal realm, both the temporary one of Hades and the permanent one of heaven, and differences between where we are and what is over there. So what are the differences between?
You mean the good is on,
What did you say?
What are the differences between eternity and where we are, the spiritual realm versus the physical realm? Yeah.
Well, the spiritual realm, you have access to good and godliness or not.
So we have.
I mean, Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham,
mm-hmm.
a righteous, faithful man.
Mm-hmm.
And that's who we'll find in eternity if we've done what God asks us to.
But before he died, he still could have turned to where he was evil.
Could have, but he didn't.
Right, but he still could have.
Yeah.
And the rich man, while he was still alive, he could have repented and turned good.
And now they can't, neither one can.
Right, now they are where they are, whereas in the physical realm, there's opportunity for our, for us to change our fate, so to speak.
Yeah, we have a choice right now.
We still have choice, yeah. But there's no choice. What else is a big difference we can see that this parable gives us insight into?
Is it that we could, if like the rich man, he could actually see that he should have changed. You could see, but you can't cross over. So it's this too whole, late for that.
This whole study is about faith, right? The conviction of things not seen,
mm-hmm.
but now they see, right? They see. There's no need for faith anymore in eternity. There just isn't, because faith is all about what is not seen.
Right.
So one could even say that even the prophets didn't need the kind of faith that we do. Why? Because the prophets were things revealed to them.
There's no need for hope anymore either, because it's been realized.
Yeah, hope is realized. That's a great point. There's a lot of finality, right? The destiny is set. Like, there's no getting out of it anymore. We kind of already talked about it, but now we're just putting it in different terms. Anything else?
There's still need for love, according to 1 Corinthians 13:13.
Yeah.
It will continue.
Love will continue because God is love. Yep. What other differences are there?
Well, we have to have faith and learn by His word. Have faith enough that we, you know.
Yep. So there's no need for faith there anymore, right?
No.
So I've always been confused, I guess, by the fact that this is an eternal realm. And according to 1 Corinthians 15, my understanding, you now have a spiritual body, and yet the rich man is having physical pain.
Mm-hmm. Does it say he's having physical pain, or he's just saying he is in pain?
He says he's in agony, but he's asking for water to quench his pain. That's a physical response.
Speaking of pain, is hell ever eternal hell ever presented as a place of no pain?
No,
there's a lot of
pain. But if
heaven is always presented a place of no pain, right?
Right.
And it was part of what we talked about last week.
In fact, hell is always presented as with pain.
Right. And this is part of what we talked about last week with the possibility of there being food in heaven. If there is food in heaven, then might we actually experience hunger? Not the kind of hunger where we could starve, obviously, but there's possible. Now, that's a pure hypothetical. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us there's going to be food in heaven. But there is the idea that when we are eating the Lord's Supper, Jesus is eating with us. Well, what's he eating? Is he
spiritual food?
Yeah, but what is he eating, right? That's what we don't know. We're not told that. There's several possibilities, but one of those possibilities is that there's something in heaven that he's partaking of that is the real bread that for us is symbolized in the bread that we eat or is a shadow of the reality that's waiting for us.
What would be the purpose of food?
I don't know, man.
Oh.
What's the purpose of pain? I mean, it's...
Well, except in heaven, there's going to be no pain.
I mean, you know, the idea of fellowship in the Bible is oftentimes presented as a part of eating together. Not the way modern Christianity in the modern world thinks of it.
Right.
But it is a very common expression of fellowship, unity, etc. It's an extent. It's a symbol of that. It's a representation of that, not the means by which we become fellowship. So that would be its purpose, primary purpose. Just like it is for us now, is the Lord's Supper is about our unity, our fellowship with one another, and our unity and fellowship with God. that's what it would be there if there's food there. Other than that, I don't know what, you know, I mean, I don't know.
Well, unless it's all metaphorical, because we live in the physical, and that's what we understand.
Right. It's whatever's there is dumbed down for our limited understanding based on our existence.
It's made concrete because we live in a concrete understanding.
Right. And I mean, I think someone already kind of said something about this, but all the mysteries are solved now. Like in eternity, all the things we wonder about here, when we're in eternity, they're not going to be any wondering now. All things will be answered, regardless of where we end up, because the Bible says, at his feet, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, even the unrighteous. So there will be things revealed that we thought were hidden, or that we think are hidden. But they'll be revealed. They'll be, won't be those mysteries anymore. And the other thing that we have here is that, what is the rich man petitioning Abraham for?
Water.
No, to send back to his brothers.
For what purpose?
Well, that too.
To convince them to change their ways.
Does Abraham agree to that?
No.
No. But on the earth, did the rich man have the opportunity to warn his brothers?
Sure.
He did.
Sure.
But he would have had to change himself first.
Right. I was going to say, he wasn't prepared to do that because he was sinful himself.
So as he loses his opportunity for repentance, he also loses his opportunity to have influence on others.
Right.
Well, he still has influence. It's just negative influence.
Yeah. Well, the direct, yeah, the teaching, the proclamation, etc. Right. Anything else here? Okay. Let's go to the John 14 one, because that's kind of related. A lot of people argue about this. I've always been one to, let's take all the available data and see how it works together. Could one say that Lazarus, by being held by Abraham in his bosom, was in a dwelling place? Sure could. Now, older Bibles, like Linda used as the King James, right? They'll say, in my father's house are many mansions. I think the New King James says houses.
Well, I have the New King James.
Oh, you have the New King James. Okay.
Uh-huh.
Only Larry has the King James.
That's not only Larry. He goes about going, he talks about going to prepare a place. So one of the similarities that we can see in this is that there's blessings from God, right? Does God provide for our existence on this earth?
Yes.
Yes. Is God providing for the existence of those in heaven?
Yes.
Yes.
I think so, yeah.
What's the difference, though, in that preparation by God?
Ours is spiritual. Physical, theirs would be physical. I mean, spiritual.
Right. Who is God preparing things for, or providing things for on the earth?
Everybody,
good and evil. The sun falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. But in eternity, who is God preparing houses for?
Only the righteous.
And then also we have the presence of God. Right? Now, we kind of talked about this last week, but I don't think we took it this far. Is in we don't see the presence of God in Hades. But in heaven, there's going to be the presence of God.
Right.
Like there is the church now, there is the presence of God, but it's not fully realized, right? So we still need faith. But in heaven, how does the Bible always describe heaven with God's presence.
Well, he's on a throne, and he's got, there are other 12 thrones there that the apostles were sitting in. Of course, Jesus, I mean, very pleasant, wonderful, joyful.
Now, Linda said angels. What's a word that is often used to describe the innumerable angels that are in heaven?
Countless.
What's another? Yeah, countless or innumerable.
Myriads.
Myriads. Hosts.
Hosts. Yeah.
The hosts of the Lord.
Oh.
And that's apparently an awkward word to translate from Hebrew into English. The best we have so far is host, but it has to do with multitudes, innumerable multitudes. And when the Bible describes the innumerable hosts, where are they? In heaven. They're always in a singular place.
Is it sitting around a throne?
They're before the Lord. The innumerable hosts are always right there in the face of, in the presence of the Lord. In fact, Jesus says, in one of the more, I think, simplest places it talks about angels, says about being careful with the little ones who believe in him, because their angels are always before the face of my Father. That's in Matthew 18, verse 10. See you not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you, their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Job has the same imagery of the heavenly hosts coming before the Lord to give an account for what they've been doing. Revelation, the innumerable hosts, the choirs of angels and elders, and they're always right in the presence of the Lord. And even the places that they're either about the church or heaven or both, it's always, we'll be in the presence of the Lord. There'll be no need for light because God is the light. All things is about God's presence. Now, God's presence is everywhere, right? But he specifically dwells in and among his people. But he also is among, I would say, the non-believers and on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
But in eternity, are the unrighteous going to be in his presence?
No.
Only
the righteous.
So that's a major distinction. And you know, that goes back to the dwelling places, that he's prepared these dwelling places for his people.
Once you're in hell, there's no way out.
Doesn't look like it.
Okay.
Sure doesn't look like it.
No way to redeem.
No, you're stuck.
No.
All right. Well, who is it that believes in purgatory? Mm-hmm. That the place between?
That's Catholics. And it's okay. It's a it's a
like a white room, or I mean between good and evil?
It's sort of a, I'm trying not to use this word, but I can't think of another word. It's a distortion of the Hades teaching. The Luke 16 parable with Lazarus and the rich man. That's what the Catholics call purgatory. But they see it as, I'm pretty sure, and please, someone correct me, I haven't studied this in a long time. I'm pretty sure they see purgatory as only a place of punishment.
All right.
And you can buy yourself out or pray yourself out.
But you can find yourself out. And that's part of where the distortion comes in.
Yeah, you can buy yourself the way out.
Yeah, or pray.
But once you're down there, you're not coming out.
Right. And there's, you know, but it's the same thing with the Protestant idea of the rapture.
Yeah.
The Bible says that when Jesus comes, the righteous will be taken up. Well, never says what's going to happen to the unrighteous.
Yeah, they just left.
Well, if it doesn't say where they are, but it says the righteous taken up, where does that leave the unrighteous? Yeah. Still
they're
in the earth.
They're behind the fix on earth.
Right. But then what does the Bible say is going to happen to the earth? It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be cast in the lake of fire, along with the devil and his angels. So, which, if you think about it, makes sense, because the unrighteous are about what? They're about the world. They're about the senses. They're about the flesh.
Right.
The physical realm. So why not have their fate be with the earth itself?
Okay, that makes sense.
Which is another thing entirely, because Romans 8 talks about how the creation longs for the revealing of the Son of Man, to be freed from the burden of. So in some way, the earth and its works are almost begging, please come and destroy us, to do away with this torture that we've been undergoing for several thousand years. So anyway, there's a lot of still mystery, but obviously the earth is not an actual sentient being, but, you know, it's personification, or there's another word for it. Anyway, go ahead.
So if that does happen and the unrighteous are left on earth, they still have a soul. So
yeah.
What happens to that soul? It still goes to some eternal place, a pain, the fire, the
hell.
Lake of fire.
Yeah. Oh, the body thing earlier. Paul acknowledges in 1 Corinthians 15 the mystery of the resurrection. Paul clearly understands that our bodies are going to be changed. We'll receive a new body. However you want to put that, right?
Yeah, I hope so.
And I was just listening, listening to two very famous atheists. Well, one's an actual atheist. The other one claims he's agnostic, but he acts more like an atheist. Talking about the ridiculousness of the resurrection. And the reason they think it ridiculous is because, well, which body am I going to receive? The one I'm 65 years old now. Am I going to receive this body? Or am I going to receive my 30-year-old body, like the one Jesus had when he died?
Oh, yeah.
And they're just like, neom! Like, it's not the point. You're not receiving the same body.
Yeah, yeah.
It's a new body, a changed body.
It's a spiritual body, isn't it?
Well, yeah, exactly. It's no longer physical.
And misunderstanding and that sort of thing.
Right.
It'll be pure. So.
And my understanding is whatever the body Jesus had when he ascended from before the apostles, that's the body we're going to receive.
Alright.
There's still a lot of questions I have about some timing in there, but that's kind of irrelevant. But the Bible does say we're going to receive a new body, spiritual body, eternal body. This body will be changed, shed.
Remove my hair back.
Removed. Right? I mean, a lot of, and even the Apostle Paul acknowledged this is all a mystery.
Yeah.
We know this much, but beyond that, psh.
Yeah.
Right. But whatever that body is going to be, for at least for the unrighteous, there's going to be the understanding of pain, whatever that is, darkness, maybe hunger. That goes back to the possibility of if there's food in heaven, we won't have hunger.
Right.
If there's food in heaven, what's there not going to be in hell? Food, right? There's all sorts of possibilities of what all that could entail. But for me, the most important one is the lack of the presence of God in hell versus the presence of God in
So then Satan would be present in hell?
But he doesn't rule hell. That's another misconception. Is he's going to be punished just like everybody else.
All right, so, okay.
Those are really good, Linda. Randy, did you have any? And Randy, did you have any you found? He's probably still driving. Barbara, did you have any you found? Patty, did you have any U5?
No, I didn't look.
Okay. Bill?
I didn't look either.
Russ?
Me either.
Okay, my turn.
Yeah, sorry.
That's all right. We've already kind of touched on one of them, and it goes back to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 35 through 49. Someone please read those.
Where do we start?
1 Corinthians 15, 35.
Oh,
35 to 49.
But someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same, but there is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts and another flesh of birds and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one and the glory of the earthly is another. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly.
Basically, the nature of the two is so radically different. We sort of talked about this. We talked about God and him being eternal and outside of the creation and we being essentially trapped in it. Whatever it means that God is spirit, whatever that actually means, that's the nature of eternity. Even hell, because hell is a part of the eternal realm. And that part is just as spiritual as heaven is. The difference, of course, is the presence of God and reward, and the lack and the absence of God and punishment. And we're in this realm, based on what we understand as physics and experience, emotions, based on our bodies and how the bodies respond. The stars, by the way, I never noticed before, there's one verse in here that shows how ancient man was a lot smarter than we think they were. Verse 41, one glory of the sun, one other glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory. They knew that some stars weren't the same as other stars. We know that. Some stars are just like our sun. Mm-hmm. Some stars are planets. Uh-huh. They knew that. Anyway.
And that very verse is one that atheists will grab onto, saying, for those who say the Bible is untrue and has contradictions because science says that the sun is just a star. And here it's saying it's different because it has three categories.
And Daniel, in 15, verse 50, what is that? I was trying to understand. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50.
Well, that goes, I think, into the nature of the two realms. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And that's why our bodies must be changed. Because our bodies are flesh and blood. They are earthy. They are from the earth. But our new bodies, our eternal bodies, are going to be from God, from heaven. And the nature of the two is so radically different. Somehow, and this is part of the mystery, our consciousness, the breath of life, the thing that makes you Patty, the thing that makes you Bill, etc., that is going to transfer, for lack of a better word, from this body to that body, or be a part of the transition or transformation, whatever they want to call it. And this is one of the verses why I think the body, like Jesus obviously walked around on the earth after the resurrection in his actual body, because they touched the scars, the nails and the spear point. He was hungry, he ate, he was thirsty. I would presume he slept during those 40 days. But when he left, one of the things the angel said was, he's going to come back the same way he left. So his, right, so his ascension, sometime in between his last words and the time they did not see him any longer, or even after that, his body was changed or shed or whatever into his real, actual, eternal body. And that's the template for what's going to happen to the righteous.
So you think that, I mean, this is really hard to understand what you're, the point we're getting to here, for me, I mean, if you have a dead body, it's dead body.
Right.
Your spirit is the one, you think that's going to change, a spirit, spiritual body is going to change?
I used to think that.
Oh.
But it was pointed out to me some phrasings, both here in 1 Corinthians 15 and in Romans, about, no, it says we'll receive a new body, that the body, that this body is going to be changed. I used to think that the soul leaving the body was the new body, and that that somehow was adapted into each paradise. But the phrasing was pointed out, no, this is the body. And his understanding is that we'll be reunited with these bodies so that the bodies can be changed. I don't know if that's
really.
I don't know that that's necessary. If that's how God chooses to do it, I mean, God
did.
He obviously has the power to do it, right? Logistically, it doesn't make any sense. Why do that? Especially when so many bodies are basically oil now, or worm food, or you know whatever else. But at the same time, if God has the power to go, hey, light, come from darkness, he can reunite every single soul with every single body and then change those bodies.
Not a question of whether or not he can do it. What would be the purpose of reuniting?
At a minimum, to demonstrate his power. At a minimum.
The fact that he's going to take us into heaven or hell demonstrates his power.
Right. But that starting point, like people already being in Hades, right? They don't have their bodies because their bodies were buried, right, or burned or whatever. Mm-hmm. So they've already got something in Hades. But then, right. But then 1 Corinthians talks about we'll all be changed. And then 1 Thessalonians says how Jesus is going to bring with him those who are already asleep. He's going to bring them apparently out of Hades in the air, and that's where we'll meet all them.
You don't think that's just spiritual then? They're going to come out of the grave and meeting in the sky with Jesus. I've always thought they were spiritual, that your soul was going to be coming up and meeting.
Well, it has to be, because the people in Hades don't have their bodies.
Right.
So Jesus had to bring their souls out.
Yeah.
Now, whether or not God actually brings their bodies out of the graves or out of the worms or out of the birds to reunite that and then change, that to me, that still seems like a little redundant to do. But God has a lot of redundancy in the Bible. So it wouldn't be surprising for me to, for that to happen.
I guess.
And it's strange.
We don't know that's going
to
happen.
We don't know, right. There's not enough information to say for sure.
The wonders of God. He can do anything he wants to do.
Right.
I mean. And if he decides to do that, yeah. But I just, you know, most of the things that God has done for purpose.
I mean, if you think about it.
The things I read, there's definitely some purpose in mind,
right,
for why he's doing it. And I'm not failing to see the purpose that would have.
I mean, there's a lot of things we don't know, right?
True. Agreed.
His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And when we think right, we can rationalize why or what he does, then we need to be careful.
And if you think about it,
you're right.
If we look at the template of Jesus, that's exactly what Jesus experienced. He experienced his soul coming out of Hades, reuniting with his physical body, and then his physical body being taken up to heaven, and then his physical body being changed into something else.
But Daniel, we're talking about Jesus and Bill Vickers. I mean, you can't compare what's going to happen with them.
If we use that as a template, is all I'm saying.
He is a template.
There is a template for that. It doesn't mean it's going to happen. It just means that there's a template that's
okay,
a possibility. His baptism is a template of our baptism. I mean,
See, I'm going to struggle to try to be able to get there and not worry about those kind of things.
Right.
God can worry about that, and I'll worry about whether or not I'm going to be available.
I try to think about that kind of stuff too much because I just get all...
Well, read verse 53 through... I don't know if that's part of it, but...
Yeah, that's a part of it. This perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. Right? That's part of that. But then is that right? How much of that is just figurative language and how much of it is literal, right? Then when we think, well, what is literal to God? Right? We think of things as spiritual and literal, but to God, all things are literal. So, you know, there's that. All right, now I'm done with that. Everybody gets that one, right?
Yep.
Well, I don't know with God all things are literal. I don't understand what you mean by that. He teaches in concepts and principles.
Right.
Using things that we understand in order to transfer to those concepts.
When people study books like Daniel, Isaiah, Revelation, Matthew 24... they'll look at the language and they say, well, this is just figurative language. It's just spiritual language.
Yeah.
And my point is, but those that figurative language is meant to represent a reality, something real.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right? So the stop sign is just a sign. But that stop sign represents a reality, a law, that you must stop at this point before you can proceed. Otherwise, you are in violation of the law that this sign represents, that is a symbol of.
Wondered what that meant.
Yeah. Okay, so the next one comes from Ephesians 6, verse 12. And for some of you, this one might be a stretch, but to me, this is kind of the whole deal. And as part of the difference between what's going to be in eternity and what is happening now. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. One of the reasons I don't get into politics a whole lot is because my battle is not against Democrats or Republicans. Or against communists, or against free market, or against dictators. My battle is against Satan, his servants, and what they do in the minds of the people. Whether I'm a proponent of the free market economy is irrelevant. If Satan is ruling in the mind and hearts of the president, Senate, Congress, judiciary, that's where my battle is. If our government becomes truly communist or, worst case scenario, fascist, that's the least of our concerns. If the entities behind the dictator is of Satan or one of his servants, that's where my battle is. So I don't get into, like, even all the, I shared this last week. One of the struggles I have with all this COVID stuff is fear versus wisdom. Where did COVID come from? At a minimum, it came from Satan, but God is allowing it.
Right.
At best, God sent it specifically. And why does God send things upon the earth?
To test
his people and to punish the unrighteous.
Right.
Right.
So that's where my concern needs to be focused. That's where my warfare is. Which brings us to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. And so when I think about when do I wear a mask and when do I don't wear a mask, my concern is never, very rarely ever, what has the governor said I must do? My thoughts are always, what is the warfare that I'm fighting and how can I best fight that war in, for example, in this room right now, when I go to Walmart, when I go to McDonald's, when I go to walk downtown or outside at Legends right? But then I also have my own conscience to worry about, which is part of the warfare. So 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. I feel like I'm yelling now. Part of it is because I'm fighting through my throat wanting to close up. So I'm trying to try to quiet down.
Corinthians 2?
2 Corinthians 10.
Oh, 10.
Verses 3 through 6. Anyone?
Well, you want to read that? Okay.
Yeah.
Oh, let me get to here. I can't find 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they are divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and the very pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete.
Regardless of where...
Mine's are kind of different.
Regardless of where we our natural sentiments lie from our respective paradigms, whether it's American, Canadian, Mexican, Australian, Chinese, German, etc., every culture has its own way of doing things. Sweden as opposed to Finland, two very different ways of doing things. But God has a way, a singular way, that regardless of where we dwell in the world, as Bill's Bible said, or as my Bible says, walk in the flesh. Regardless of where our walk in this life is, God has a specific set of tactics and weaponry that he has provided for his army. Tactics that we are to learn, weaponry that we are to learn to wield, just as David, when he was preparing to fight Goliath, tried on some of the king's army's armor and said, I don't know how to use this. He pulled out the weapon he did know how to use, the slingshot, or the sling, whatever it was. We have to learn to use the weapons that God has provided, not the weapons that the Republicans, or the Democrats, or the Libertarians, or the Fascists, or the Communists, or the Dictators, or the whatever else ists there are out there.
That's been a struggle for me.
Me too.
I've been so involved with what I thought was the right thing for the government to do. It's just in the last short term that I've been able to say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
But that's only been for 2 or 3 months now, maybe a little longer than that. But that I'm setting all that aside because it's not important.
I was raised as patriotic as anybody. My dad was a Marine. Mm-hmm. We said the Pledge of Allegiance. We did the whole, we're Americans. Mm-hmm. And as Americans, I was raised with like everybody else. But this nation, like every other nation, will fall. Mm-hmm. In one way or another. The nature of the nation might change from what it once was to something else entirely, just like Rome. People don't realize Rome went from a true republic to a dictatorship within a span of about 300 years, maybe less depending on how you look at things. Caesar went from a true republic to a dictatorship almost overnight if you include Julius Caesar as the first dictator, which some do and some don't. So it does, I mean, The point is that if we get so wrapped up in, but the nation, the Constitution, then we're thinking of things the wrong way. If the nation changes from a constitutional republic to a socialist democracy, God is going to be the one who allowed that and maybe even commanded it. And that's how we need to look at it.
And our lives really won't change if we truly are focused on the real side.
Yeah. What we need to pray for is that however God changes this nation or tears it down, that we, his people, and this culture as a whole not be thrown into such chaos that would happen when Rome actually fell, which brought about what we call the Dark Ages in Western Europe. If anything, that's what we need to pray for, is that we or our descendants who go through that are spared that whatever the transition is, it's relatively peaceful and peaceful. Let's just say peaceful. Because if you think about it, when this nation falls, one of the first things that's going to happen is money. Because our money is based on the government that exists now. Right. It's not based on gold or silver or anything. Right. So, you know, like something's going to change there. So, anyway.
You know, it's so weird. It's so weird when my dad, a couple of weeks before he passed, I always studied the Bible with him, and he said, "Yeah, I don't have much longer." He said, "God is tired." He said, "Look at all the wealth, the sinful stuff, everything that's going on in this country." He said, "It will fall." Mm-hmm. It's so weird that, you know, everything, the stuff that's happening now, nobody seems to care about anybody anymore. It's just all about money or fame.
Yeah. There's still good people.
Oh yeah, yeah.
But unfortunately, all those good people are wrapped up in the debates about masks and vaccines and stuff, and not focused on the real war.
Yeah, Christianity.
Well, they're not Christians.
Right. Then a lot of them think they are, though.
They consider themselves Christians.
John MacArthur, this one pastor in Mississippi, or where is he?
Oh, they do. Those folks do.
Yeah.
Pat Robinson and folks like
that. Yeah, all those guys, yeah. Okay, last one. No, there's two more. Real quick, these two. The first one is the actual beings that exist in this realm and the actual beings that exist in the other realm. Aside from humans, what is there here?
Dogs and cats.
Dogs, cats, trout, whales.
Birds.
Eagles,
cows,
chickens,
yeah.
right,
leeches,
in
yeah, leeches,
spiders. In any of the descriptions of heaven, are any of those beings ever even mentioned?
No, I never thought
about
them.
You
got to have a soul to go, or spirit to go to heaven, don't you? And animals don't have.
Right. Now, some of the beings are described as having characteristics of animals, like four wings of an eagle, head of a lion, you know, things like that. But it's still an image that is being shown to represent some reality there, right? So what we could have is that those beings are somehow represented by animals here. But
is that what you'd call a mixed breed?
Sure. But heaven is also always described as angels, right? Now, as we talked about last week for a little while, angels can or do either go in and out from one realm to the other, or they exist simultaneously in both. I'm not sure which is true, or they could both be true. But there's a distinct, not only distinct difference in the nature of the two realms, but also the existence of the beings that are in the two realms. We're told angels are around, but we don't get to see them. We don't get to, you know, come here, angel. You know, we don't get to do that, right? So there's that. And then lastly, I'm going to say it the way I wrote it, and it's going to sound like something we've already discussed, but it's actually quite different. The natural versus the supernatural. Now, before I said the natural versus the spiritual, but now I'm saying the natural versus the supernatural. What does that bring to mind?
Miracles.
Oh, wait a minute, I'm coming.
Yeah.
It's outside the physics of nature.
Mm-hmm. Well, those same two guys I was listening to yesterday, by the way, the thing they were discussing was a super neat subject, and I learned a lot from them. But one of the things they talked about was how there's no way that there would have been 3,000 people who became believers all in one day. That's just legend. That's just myth. So they would deny anything that they would consider supernatural. Why? Because they can't explain it via physics. That's one reason they deny God, is because they can't comprehend a God who exists outside of physics. Their entire life is centered around trying to explain everything by physical means. How a bush could be consumed with how a bush could be burning but not be consumed. People have actually tried to spend time trying to explain that physically. There was actually a show I saw, and they were trying to explain all the plagues and the Exodus through physical means. And this old guy showing this little piece of something burning, but it's burning really, really slow, and he's just giggling. Hee-hee, I explained the burning bush. Hee-hee-hee-hee. Like, that is not what the Bible says happened.
That's almost blasphemy.
Yeah, it was not a slow burning bush. It was a burning bush that was not being consumed by the fire. That is supernatural. And because they haven't seen them for themselves, the existence of the supernatural or the possibility of supernatural, they reject supernatural. That is part of faith, is that there is something supernatural about our existence. That God, just like a guy who writes a computer program or a guy who builds a cabinet or a house, can go in and make changes to that program or changes the house but exists outside of it, God exists outside of it and can do things with it because he designed it, he built it, he knows how it works. So he can do whatever he wants, however he wants, through whomever he wants. Or not. God does not need man to work his own power. That's for our benefit.
You know, it's amazing. People on earth, they'll believe in everything but God. They'll believe in astronauts. They'll believe in everything. But they just feel they have to prove a point that God wasn't right. And if they just leave it alone, it's sad.
Now, to be fair to both these guys I listened to yesterday, neither one of them believe in aliens either. So at least there's that. And by the way, both of these guys were raised in Protestant denominations. One was Episcopalian. I forget the other guy, what the other guy said he was, but his first college was Pepperdine.
Pepperdine. Wow. Christian was Church of Christ back in those days.
And he was still a Christian when he left Pepperdine. It was when he went to, I forget the college he went to after that. It started with W. But
Wharton.
No.
No.
That was when he started losing his faith. And my whole time is, of course, these guys became non-believers when they were exposed to the questions about the Bible. They weren't really taught how to look at the Bible correctly. So, anyway, that's what I got. Anybody else? Questions, concerns, comments? Okay.
Interesting.
This was good. I enjoyed this.
We have two options for next week. The first option is either to talk about, and this will probably take 2 or 3 weeks, to talk about Hades, Judgment Day, and Heaven as their own topic. Or we can be satisfied with the little bit we have talked about it and move on to the idea of counting the cost.
Wow.
Yeah. I'm fine either way.
Okay, you said talk about Hades and Judgment Day in their own topics.
Hades, Judgment Day, and Hell. What the Bible actually says about both Old and New Testament. So we would dive into why I keep saying Sheol and Hades are the same thing. We would dissect as much as we could about that. And how, when we die, that their Hades, Sheol's role in eternity, in Judgment Day, and how the Bible presents Judgment Day in both the Old and New Testament, and Heaven. And as you can imagine, that could take a while. Because the Bible actually says a whole lot about all of that. It's not just like people, oh yeah, Luke 16, yeah. No, no, the Bible says a whole lot about that.
I think that'd be very interesting to go into.
Okay. Anybody else?
Sounds interesting.
Okay. So, then where we will...
Scary, but...
Where we will start then is Matthew 22:23-33, and also Luke 16, and whatever those verses are about the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. 19-31. Now, for those of you who are adventurous, you can also go to Numbers. I want to see. Yeah, Numbers 16. Really the whole chapter. But specifically, where we're looking at is 31-35. But the context is Korah and his rebellion. And then feel free to look up anything else you want to. If you want to look up, use your favorite Bible study program to look up Sheol, to look up Hades. There's also a phrase. There's two different phrases used in the Old Testament. One is used primarily before the time of the kings. And it's like when Abraham dies. It's when, let's see, where is that? He was gathered to his people. That's one. And then the other one is during the time of kings. And I always get the phrase wrong until I find it, is they slept with their fathers. That's how I remember it, but whenever I finally find it, it's never that. Like, no, there it is. I'm right. 1 Kings 2, verse 10 says David slept with his fathers. Whereas in the older places, it says gathered to their people. That is a part of it. If you want to look into that, you can. I don't know, we'll get to that next week, but it's still a neat thing to see. And who the Bible says that about is also kind of an interesting thing to see. And then whatever else strikes your fancy of looking into that, we'll probably eventually get to it.
I'm not quite sure. Maybe somehow I missed what we're doing with those two quotes.
If you want to, you can look into them and see all the places where it says those two quotes.
Oh, I see what you mean.
And to see also if they are two different ways of saying the same thing. And they are. But
they are, yes.
You can see that for yourself.
Mostly it's the kings that died, and they...
Well, it's two different phrases during two different time periods that seem to be talking about the same thing.
Mm.
And the Psalms say quite a bit, right? Psalm 2 talks about Jesus going down to Sheol. You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay, right? First Peter 3, how Jesus went down to Hades on the cross. Says the one thief, today you'll be the man in paradise, right? Well, how does that fit in? I mean, it's honestly one of my favorite subject. And then, by the way, the Hebrew writer is saying it's elementary. It's an elementary concept. And what? Are you kidding?
Yeah.
So. All right. Questions, concerns, comments? Okay. Go ahead, Linda.
No, I said I'm good.
Okay. Bill, are you able to say a closing prayer?
Yeah.
Thanks, sir.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Hopefully that each of us have learned something that we'll be able to use in our Christian life as we walk the pathway that's laid out for us. Be with us as we leave today, and be with us the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. There's also a place in Job, a couple places in Job that talks about it. Then there's 1 Corinthians 15. Right? We could spend weeks just in 1 Corinthians 15.
Let me see.
And by the way, there's still 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lessons after that. Yeah. So what started is, oh yeah, by faith. Yeah, let's study faith. That's a good idea. And I'm like, oh my goodness, look at all the Bible says about faith. It just kept going and going and going.
You know, a study of faith is, in essence, a study of every principle and concept in the entire Bible.
That's what I'm finding.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah. So, thanks, everybody.
Have a good day.